It's always difficult to begin a class when we get news like the one that we got, the announcement. But, of course, personally, I'd like to extend my condolences to the Cardenas family at the loss of their mother, their sister Nanette. We know that usually she's watching at home, so if she is, sister, we love you. We're here for you, and if you need anything, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. We, as I was saying not too long ago, as Brother and Sister Gomez remember, these moments are used to reflect. These moments are meant for us to remember that we all have an appointment that we cannot avoid. We all have a date when our lives or our timestamp will run out. And Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, that we have a date with the Judge of Judges, where we will be then having to answer for all that we've done in the flesh, whether good or bad. So let's use these types of moments, brethren, to focus. Let's use this to reflect on our own lives. And of course, let's give all our comfort, our encouragement to our sister and her family during this time of bereavement. Not only to her, but all of the prayer requests that were submitted all in one day. But as a congregation, let us remember, brethren, that this storm too will pass. Let us remember that we will endure this because our Lord is in the ship with us. He is the one that's manning the ship, and let's deposit our faith, our trust in Him. And our God is in control, and we will be able to make it to the other side. Please open your Bibles to the book of, or Psalms, the book of Psalms, in Psalm 1. And as we wrap up our Wednesday night Bible study, since today is the last study that we will have, seeing that next Wednesday is the end of the month, and as we always do, is the congregational devotional. So we then will conclude what we've been studying on Wednesdays, which is how to study the Bible. And although we have not done, if you will, an extensive study, because there's still so much that can be said, there's still so much that should be taken in, I do believe that we have studied sufficiently to where we have a start, where we have a good start of learning how to personally open our Bibles and how to perceive it differently, how to approach it with a little more reverence and respect. We've been talking about a sword, and we've been talking about how the sword of the Spirit is to be gripped tightly with all of our fingers. We've been using each and every one of our fingers in one hand to represent a certain aspect of how to study. Now we come to the final finger, the final one, which from my personal opinion is the strongest finger of our hand. You had to choose one of your fingers. Which one do you think is the strongest finger in your hand? The one that keeps everyone firm, where if it becomes weak, it weakens everyone else immediately. The thumb, right? Go with me to Psalms, book of Psalms, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, so that we can see what the thumb is. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. He meditates day and night. When we study this psalm, when we look at verse 1 and verse 2, I know that the young man, Tyler, gave us an excellent lesson on this the last time, but here's the beauty of God's word. You can always dig deeper, and you can always find more. The question that one must first encounter is in verse 1, how? How did this man achieve said blessing? How was he able to achieve the strength to not listen to the counsel of the ungodly? Or if we're going to use the verbiage of the passage, to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. How did he find the strength to continue to move and not stand in the path of the sinners? Where did he find his resolve to never sit in the seat of the scornful? Verse 2 gives that answer to us. Because his delight, says Scripture, is in the law of the Lord. But then he describes how this delight is exhibited. We've been saying it through this entire part of the series. There is no desire, if there is no want to learn or study the Word of God, you're never going to learn. Doesn't matter if you read it, and it doesn't matter if you go, if you read one of these projects where you read the whole Bible within a year. You have no desire. If you do not delight in what you are reading, you are going to learn very minimal. In fact, you're going to read it as if it were nothing more than just another fiction book, or if it were nothing more than a magazine. But observe that the delight of the Lord, our delight in the law of the Lord is described when we meditate. When we meditate in His law, day and night. What does it mean to meditate? To what again? To consider, to mull over, to roll it around in your mind. All right? What else? What else comes to our mind when we think about meditating? AJ? To be deep in thought. Now, you've heard me say this before. The word museum comes from the word meditate. In the Greek, the word meditate is the root word of muse, to reflect, to contemplate. However, in the Hebrew, it has a much deeper meaning. The word in Hebrew is hagag. The word is hagag. And yes, to mull over, to contemplate, to think about, deeply, to reflect on, these are certain interpretations of the word. But as we know, when we are applying the original language, whether it be Greek or whether it be Hebrew, we always have to pay attention to the context. And when we think about, or when we begin to research and delve deeper into the context of this word in Psalm 1, 1 and 2, the word in reality has a lot more active meaning than just to sit and to think about something. It's interesting because another one of the ways of describing the word meditate or haga is to chew on the curd. When you're chewing on a curd, you're chewing and you keep masticating on something, right, that is rubbery. Something that, you know, doesn't easily dissolve and doesn't easily break down. But again, that's not the definition that is found according to the lexicographers as far as how the psalm writer is using it. In the psalm, haggah is used as to soliloquize. To soliloquize, to utter. A soliloquy, as we know, is to utter to oneself. Not necessarily mumble, but rather the idea given by a soliloquy is you're thinking out loud. You're speaking to yourself. Yes, ma'am. You are quite literally having a conversation with yourself. So let's plug this word in and notice what the passage says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he soliloquizes. He utters, he speaks to himself day and night. What is this man doing? He's quoting scripture. He's quoting scripture? Okay. Very good. He's speaking things through. He's talking it out. He's actually trying to figure out how the law of the Lord applies to him, and he's uttering it to himself in different instances. Hence why it says he meditates on it day and night. What this man is doing is, as he's going through life, and as choices are appearing before him, as decisions are coming to be through his way, he's filtering these decisions. And he's filtering these situations as he's applying them according to the law of the Lord. Is this an influence that I want to listen to? Notice how once again verse 1 begins. Once verse 1 shows us that this man is actively choosing not to walk, not to stand, nor to sit. But with what kind of people? How does he know who is ungodly? How does he know who is a sinner? And how does he know to identify who is a scornful? The law of the Lord. Sorry, Adam? The law of the Lord. Through the law of the Lord, because the psalm writer, which many believe Psalm 1 was inspiredly written by David himself, what David is representing here, what David is demonstrating to us, is that he's daily, constantly filtering not only his friendships, but also his decisions by the law of the Lord. But in order for him to know how to do that, he must have learned how to interpret it, hadn't he? He had to learn how to rightly divide the word of God. So what did David do before he began to meditate? He studied it. Go with me to Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Sister Laura, if you don't mind reading it for us. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Yes, please.
For Ezra had prepared his heart to keep the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments.
So observe the order of how Ezra did things. Ezra first prepared his heart. Even before he started studying, what did he do? He made the decision that he was going to study. He made this his commitment. This is the same word that it is used for Daniel and his three friends in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, where it says that Daniel prepared in his heart not to become contaminated with the delicacies of the king. That word in the Hebrew is referring that he is making a commitment, that it is a commitment that he makes, and it is close enough to a vow without the blood being offered for it. Ezra, brethren, was short of making it his personal vow to seek the law of the Lord. Well, to seek the law means to study. It means to research. And because this was his decision, because this was his commitment, we see then that Ezra had to read. Ezra had to listen to when he had sought counsel. Ezra had to memorize or learn. Ezra had to research so that he then could meditate. Notice what follows. To do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Those two fall under this category right here. In order for us to do it, this means that we are constantly making these judgment calls on a daily life. We are quite literally talking to ourselves every day. Think about it. When you're not sure whether you should be doing something or not, or let's make it more personal, when temptation arrives and you know you shouldn't do it, what do you begin to do to try not to succumb to temptation? You talk yourself out of it, don't you? You talk to yourself out of it. When you're ready to quit, when you're ready to give up, you talk yourself out of it. If you cannot reach another brother, if you cannot reach, in fact, even when you make the decision to reach out to one of our elders, to your evangelist, or a spiritual member, you convince yourself You make yourself call them. I know who can help me. I know who's been through this. You talk yourself into calling someone because you need help being talked out of committing sin. That's doing it. You see that? That's an act of faith. To meditate, brethren, is, if you will, the thumb of the finger. Because without the thumb, we're going to lose our grip on that sword the moment we swing it. The moment we try to parry an attack or a flaming arrow being thrown at us, if it is thrown with enough force, they can knock that sword out of our head. Our thumb is very essential because it is the one that's holding everything together. You see that? It is the one that keeps the other fingers in place. If they want to go, that thumb is there. Very difficultly will they move. And this is why this one is our meditation. It's not enough to say that we are thinking about it, that we're rolling it over in our minds. No, we are actually conversing with ourselves. We are actually thinking it through. We're sitting down and asking ourselves, well, why does God say this? Why would Nabal do that? Why would Judah not allow Christ to restore him? You're having a conversation with yourself. And what's beautiful is that as I researched and I studied this, I came to realize that every one of the Psalms are a conversation each psalm writer had with themselves. Every psalm is a conversation. It's a glimpse into the private mind of the psalm writer. From Asaph, from Psalm 73, to Moses, who is believed to have written Psalm 90, to David, who of course is known as Israel's sweet psalmist, right? And then we have the sons of Korah. All of these are psalm writers. And all of these men put on paper the conversations they had with themselves. Conversations they had with themselves in conjunction with the law of the Lord. Which is the longest conversation we find in the book of Psalms? Psalm 119. What is that psalm about? It's an acrostic. It's an acrostic poem. You see, soliloquies, or to soliloquize, is very common in poetry. This is what was beautiful when I discovered this, when I researched it. Because soliloquies are almost always in literature used in dramas or in poems. Well, the book of Psalms is Hebrew poetry. The book of Psalms is Hebrew poetry. And what every one of the psalm writers are doing is they're talking through their circumstances. Psalm 22, which is what our master quotes from the cross, it changed drastically the purpose of why Jesus shouted from his cross, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was talking through something. He was talking to himself and having a conversation, reminding himself that God was still his. But he was quoting that psalm because in that psalm, David was not only prophesying, unbeknownst to him, by the way, but David was talking through a situation of deep troubles that he was going through where he felt forsook, where he felt that in that moment, because of how his enemies were attacking him, how in that same psalm, David speaks about his own friend lifting the heel against him. Which we then see that one of the gospel books or gospel accounts uses to say that it was speaking about Judas Iscariot. Jesus was talking through. He was having a conversation. And he was talking himself through the final hours of crucifixion. And he was allowing us in to that very personal conversation. When we meditate, brethren, in the Word of God, the Word is so much more than just thinking about it. It means that we're actively having, or we're actively processing the information. Go with me to Joshua chapter 1. Notice what God commands Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, very known and very famous passage. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now notice the commandment in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. That word, by the way, is hagam, and it is also used to soliloquize. You are to soliloquize, you are to converse with yourself in it day and night. Why? Why does God command Joshua to have these conversations with the law in his mouth? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You go back to verse 7. Notice that in verse 7 we see memorization. The importance of memorizing God's word. The importance of storing in our hearts, the importance of guarding in our hearts the law of God. But verse 8 shows us how we can achieve that goal. If we're thinking about God's word day and night, and we're actively analyzing it, and trying to process the information that God wants us, and we're using it as our filter system to the decisions that we make, it's impossible to forget it, because we're using it every day. You know, athletes know very well about muscle memory. You know, an athlete can retire from whatever sport he played, but if you put him back on the court of whatever sport he played, he will still have that muscle memory depending on how long he played the sport. Muscle memory, brethren, doesn't go away very easily. Well, the brain, we have to think about it as a muscle, and we have to exercise it. We have to use it frequently. And the more we study the Word of God, the less we'll forget it, because the muscle memory will be there. If every day we make it our aim, as Ezra did, if every day we have prepared our minds, our hearts, to learn God's Word, because I want to do it, but then I also want to teach it to others, it's going to be very difficult for me to forget the lessons that I find in them. Meditating, brethren, is processing the information. It is having a conversation with yourself. You know, we have two examples in the New Testament of this actually happening. If you will, go with me to the Gospel account of Luke. Gospel account of Luke. If you will, go with me to chapter 15. And for the sake of the context, I'm not going to read it, but I do want you to read verses 11 through 32, because we know that this is the parable of the lost son, popularly known as the prodigal son, but in actuality, it is the parable of the lost son. And the reason I want you to read it is because, of course, the context will help you understand. But I want you to go with me very quickly in verse 16 through 18. Luke chapter 15, verses 16 through 18. In fact, let's go to verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent into him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now notice verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, let's pause there. Who is the lost son talking to? What is he doing? He's soliloquizing. Hagan. He's meditating. Notice how scripture portrays this. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now notice verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. What did Ezra do? Ezra prepared his heart. He sought the Lord. He did it. And then he taught it. What did the lost son do? When he came to his senses, he was preparing himself. Now here's the beauty of this. This man wasn't even listening to his own conscience. The word of God pierces our conscience. The purpose of the word of God is to speak to our conscience. The part of our mind where we make godly choices or ungodly ones. The one where we know as discernment or as a judgment. What the word of God does is like a lamp, it illuminates what is righteous and what is unrighteous. But when we choose, brethren, to continue in sin, when we choose to persist in the same sin and we do not turn away from sin, we reject God's commandment and we reject all others' advice, we're also rejecting ourselves. Think about that. We're silencing our own voice because our conscience, the one that's pricking us, the one that's hitting us with guilt and shame, we're silencing it. We don't want to listen to our conscience that tells us, you know you're wrong. That's what this man did, didn't he? He stopped talking with himself. He stopped having conversations with himself because he didn't want to hear what he had to say to himself. When did his conscience find its voice again? When he came to his senses, the scripture, right? And how did he come? How is it portrayed that he came to his senses? We say the phrase, he reasoned through his situation. He reasoned through. This man used the word of God to realize. Why do we know that? Because once more, number one, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Only one thing can tell us what is sin, and that is the law of God. The moment he allowed his voice to talk him out of it, that moment the first thing his voice does is use the law that he had stored away. And in a sense, when his conscience was finally awoke, a true woke, right? First thing it did is it grabbed the book and blew the dust off of it and read it to him. You're in sin. The reason you're in this condition is because you're in sin. You've sinned against heaven and before your Father. You need to make your situation right. And here's what you need to do. Observe that nobody told this man what to do. Nobody had to tell this man what he had to do because he already knew. He told himself what to do. This is what I shall do. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He accepted that he was in sin. He took responsibility for his actions. And he accepted the consequences tied to those actions. He made right what his sin had made wrong. But he talked himself through it by using the law of God. This is why the Bible is self-sufficient. This is why, if we actually study it with a righteous heart, it will transform us. It will make us better, and it will make us stronger in our fight against sin. The final passage, since our bell has already been rung, where we see this to be so, is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I apologize that I'm all snotty up here for you. Thank you, brother. Someone can please read verse 8 while I blow my nose.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
You want to know how to talk up to yourself and what you're supposed to be talking to yourself? The Bible just told us what to do. Remember, verse 6 and verse 7, be anxious for nothing. If you remember, the word there, anxiety, is in the Greek, medibnao. Medibnao means when your mind is split into two directions, and it means that you are unfocused because your mind is dragging you and pulling you in two different and opposite directions. Notice that to meditate means to focus. You come back together. You talk yourself out of the confusion. You speak reason to yourself. But notice that verse 8 illuminates what we should be meditating on. And all of these things are found in the law of the Lord. So when we study this, brethren, and we think about this, notice verse 9. The things which you learned. We can learn by studying on our own. But it isn't enough simply to remember a lesson or to remember some passage that I read some time ago. No. We need to be soliloquizing. Every Christian should be experts in the art of soliloquy. We need to reason with ourselves, with God's law. And this is how we will find out if we are indeed approved or rejected by God. We need to talk to ourselves with God's law in our mind. So, as we conclude in how to study the Bible, learning comes, brethren, when we take what we've studied, what we've memorized, what we've meditated on, and we apply it to our daily living. Application doesn't mean just obedience. It means also, as Ezra, teaching it to others. How fitting that first we need to talk to ourselves so that then we can go and talk to others. I never talk to God or to myself, and obviously I will never talk to others. Our time is up. Thank you for your attention. Let's have a quick prayer, and then we will be dismissed. And thank you all for your attention during this class of 2023. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we love you, Father. We come before thy feet, and we bow, Father, giving thee all honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, for giving us thy word and for teaching us, Lord, through it, how we are able to talk ourselves out of sin, but we can also talk ourselves into godliness. Father, we thank you for giving us thy word, and we now, Father, understand why it is that you make it a point to make us understand that we have to meditate in thy word and delight in it day and night. Father, if we have been at fault, if we have not done so, please forgive us. Please, Father, allow this study to bring that desire to us, to give us that love, and to give us that desire to want to do so, Father, because we want to stand before you without shame, and we want to do what is right always in thy sight for thy honor and for thy glory. As we depart from this building, Father, please protect us and guide us home. We ask once more, Father, for thy encouragement, for thy strength and comfort for the Cardenas family during their loss. And we also ask, Father, that you be with David Ancisa, who is currently going through some health issues, and in the same way, Amanda Tobias, Father. Be with the medics that are tending to them, Lord, the medicines, and place thy healing hand upon them, if it be thy will, for we know that there is nothing impossible for you. Father, we ask all this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.